Let us pray. Well, God, help us to hear what you would have us hear, that we might be whom you would have us be, that we might do what you would have us do. Amen. Robert Frost once penned a poem that he entitled A Prayer in Springtime. The poem goes like this. Oh, give us pleasure in the flowers today, and give us not to think so far away as the uncertain harvest. Keep us here, all simply in the springing of the year. Though the weather has fluctuated remarkably from day to day, week to week, I can't remember a spring where the earth was such a vibrant green and the azaleas, rhododendrons, and all flowering plants and trees so spectacular. How incredibly blessed we are to live in such a beautiful part of the country. Like Frost before us, it is tempting to pray, keep us here, Lord, all simply in the springing of the year. Now I know that there were a few days this past week that felt more like August than June, more like the dog days of summer than the last days of spring. Summer hasn't even officially arrived yet. It is springtime. The crops are barely in the fields. The harvest is months away. You know that farmers are for us the embodiment of hope. The embodiment of hope. They plant their fields, lovingly tend to them, and then leave the rest to grace, hoping for bountiful goodness in an uncertain harvest. Frost, like all good poets, knew the value of not getting caught looking so far ahead that one misses the significance of the present moment. And give us not to think so far away as the uncertain harvest. Keep us here in the springing of the year. How vitally important that message is for us to hear. The Bible is full of poetic reminders that call us back to the here and now. Said the psalmist, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Said the apostle Paul, "Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And these words from our Lord this morning, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will look after itself. What each of these sayings has in common, of course, is the importance of the present moment. Give us not to think so far away as the uncertain harvest. Why? Because what the Bible proclaims and what Frost knew is that it is in our nature, human nature, to look to the future to the extent that we miss what is around us in the present. We sometimes get so concerned about fulfillment and harvest that we are blind to the beauties of springtime and every present moment time. If we aren't careful, we can spend our life on hold, waiting for some future event or moment such that life is not, but ever to be blessed. Like the 3-year-old who stands at the front window each weekday morning watching the neighbor children walking to school, wishing she was 6 so she could go to school too. I remember taking a certain 5-year-old to a Penn State University of Texas football game. It was a beautiful Saturday afternoon in Happy Valley. He was mesmerized by the game, fully into it, when suddenly a beautiful yellow monarch butterfly came gracefully floating by us as if looking for a place to land in the sea of blue and white, which is Beaver Stadium on game day. He turned and looked at me with a puzzled face and asked, "Dad, do football players chase butterflies?" I tried to imagine the radio and television commentators describing the scene as Nittany Lions and Longhorns spend a time out to chase butterflies. Well, Ed, the ball's on the 30-yard line. First down for the Nittany Lions. Todd Blackledge is over center. Bobby Ingram split to the right. John Cappelletti and Franco Harris in the backfield. Now, timeout. I'm not sure why, but something's going on. The players seem to be mingling across the line of scrimmage, doing some sort of dance. No, they're chasing something. I see it now. It's a butterfly. Looks like a yellow monarch. Wow, that is one beautiful butterfly. What do we say to our children who want to take a time out from serious endeavors in order to chase butterflies, who are forced to grow up so fast in today's world? Enjoy being little. Laugh, play, cry. Chase all the butterflies and fireflies you can. It's hard work being grown up. You will be an adult soon enough and long enough. Or think about the young person who can't wait to get out of school. What do we say to him? Enjoy yourself. Learn. Make friends. Discover the things you love to do, the things you are passionate about. Have fun. Or think about the college student who can think of little but passing exams and graduating so that they can get out into the real world in order to start making the mega bucks. And what would we wish to say to him? Listen for God's calling for your life. Find ways to serve others. Look for the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Or the person who is waiting for the perfect job, for the big opportunity, the exorbitant salary that will make all the difference, then they will really be happy, will really begin to live. Believe it or not, there are some who can't wait until the kids are grown, the mortgage is paid off, and the dog dies, so they can finally live it up. It's true. Still others will be happy when they retire or when they win that secular version of Christian hope called the Powerball jackpot. See what we do to ourselves? Living is postponed to some future time. We put the fullness of life on hold until then. Early American writer Nathaniel Hawthorne once penned in his diary notes about a book that he never got around to writing. The notes were of a story in which the main character never appears. Seems like we all live that way sometimes. Our chief character is always waiting to appear. Be it when we are through with school or in the next job or when we retire, so concerned about the fruits of the harvest that we have no eyes for the blessings of the present planting. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, says our Lord. Tomorrow will look after itself. It's hard not to be anxious about tomorrow. For that matter, it's hard not to be anxious about today. Life's circumstances can change so quickly. One minute you're practicing for a congressional softball game, and the next you're target practice for a deranged gun owner, or worse, the victim of a deadly shooting in San Francisco. One minute you're asleep in your apartment in London, and the next it's a towering inferno. Think about how quickly all of our lives changed on the morning of September 11th, 2001. William Sloan Coffin, the longtime pastor of Riverside Church in New York City, wrote in the New York Times on September 12th, the day after the attack, he wrote, "We lost, and lost forever, our sense of our invulnerability and invincibility. Hard as that may be, let us not grieve their passing. They were illusions." He's right. We are not invincible. We are vulnerable, very vulnerable. That's part of what it means to be human. We were before September 11th, and we are now. Not just to terrorist attacks, but to the tragic elements of life itself, to accidents and mayhem and disease. Think how many in this congregation alone have watched a loved one far too young die of cancer or some other disease. Like the grass that flourishes in the morning, then withers and fades at night. Life is precious and all too brief. There are no guarantees in life that we or our children will ever make it to the joy of a full harvest. It's a reality that is hard to face, and we are good at hiding from it. But by facing it, perhaps it will help us to reorganize priorities, to put things in their proper perspective. It's like watching the futility of the Jets, or for me, the Bears, lose another football game and being frustrated and spitting nails angry when the call comes from the emergency room. Get over here as fast as you can. There's been an accident. Driving to the ER, a football game doesn't seem nearly as important. By facing our vulnerability, perhaps it will help us to invest ourselves now in this moment where we are currently planted. For this day, our child or our parents need us. Tomorrow, they are grown and gone. This day, there are friends and family members who need to know that they are loved, that they are loved. And if we don't seize the opportunity of this moment, tomorrow may be too late, and we won't ever have the chance again. Albert Camus once said that we hate death because it makes the lie definitive. What lie? The lie that we have endless time at our disposal to do what we want to do and be what we want to be. Part of our life's very definition is its incompleteness. Think of those who worked in the World Trade Center, who walked out their door on September 11th thinking it would be a day like any other, who never had a chance to wrap things up, to say their goodbyes, to finish what life had begun. Death reminds us of our incompleteness. That's why Jesus teaches us to live fully now. He promises that God will meet our basic needs. Don't worry about them, Jesus says. Put away anxious thoughts about food and drink and clothing. Do you realize how fortunate we are? Most of us don't ever give a second thought to our basic needs. While for 3/4 of the world it is a daily struggle for food and clean water and shelter, we are way beyond basic needs and into want. Newer and nicer, bigger and better, more and more. Beyond necessities, beyond enough, we spend a lot of time working hard at sustaining a lifestyle, while Jesus was more concerned about sustaining life itself. Abundant life. Joyous life. For surely life is more than these things, he says to us. And when tragedy strikes, we know that he is right. Jesus knew all too well our human tendencies to lose sight of the springtime. And so he offered a corrective. Said, "Our Lord, set your mind on God's kingdom and God's justice before everything else, and all the rest will come to you as well." Amongst all the other meanings given the context, I suspect that seeking first the kingdom means that people are always, always more important than things. If we want to discover the sustaining life of the God who provides, then we will be about the business of building and repairing relationships, working for peace and justice in our communities and world, and looking out for the welfare of others, particularly the hurting and the vulnerable, with lives of Christ-like service. Oh, give us pleasure in the flowers today. And give us not to think so far away as the uncertain harvest. One last thought, and I'm done. But it is the most important thought. Because the uncertain harvest reminds us of a harvest that is certain. The certain harvest is the faithfulness of God. What we do in each present moment matters. We can live for ourselves, but then we shall reap what we sow, and come harvest time, we will be left with stuff that doesn't endure, that is merely temporal, that ultimately will let us down, will leave us empty and lonely, which will contribute nothing to the good of God's kingdom. But if we choose to seek God's kingdom first, we will reap a harvest of the Spirit. Loving others, our love will not run out. We will be given even more. Trusting others, our capacity to trust will increase. Peace will be multiplied. Faith will be strengthened. Humility will be ever present. And joy will be complete. All because of the faithfulness of God, who will take each of our moments and harvest them into the goodness of the kingdom. Just as our lives will one day return to God, so too each moment lived for the good of the kingdom is harvested by God, for nothing good is ever lost in God. Do your best in the sacred present, God says to us, and leave the harvest to me. The story is told of a dear rabbi centuries ago who was being burned at the stake for his faith. As the flames gather round him and he has but one breath to breathe, what better can he do than breathe it in praise to God? And so with his last breath he recites the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You have one moment. It is this moment. And what better can you do with it than breathe it back to God in love and praise? What better indeed? All thanks and praise be unto you, most loving God. Amen.